Before I get started with the sermon tonight, I just want to say thank you to everyone. I know that it's been exhausting for us with all of our kids and everything going on with us, but I know it's also been exhausting on you. You're preparing food, you're getting ready to do all these things and to prepare everything for us being here. And so I'm thankful for your efforts and all the work you've put in just to have us here, to take time out of your day, to come on Friday, on Saturday, and now here again today. It shows that you are interested in what's going on here, and you want the best fit possible for this congregation. So I'm very thankful for everything that you've put into this weekend and the past weekend and any other weekends to come. So thank you very much. Have you ever needed a safe place? It just seemed like everything in your world was crashing down and you just needed somewhere to go where you could hide, where you could get away, where you felt safe. I know that that's happened in moments in my life. I can remember a time where I am just crying, asking God, please help me. Just help me. If you could just do this one thing for me, I promise I'll do anything for you. And I am just crying out to God for help. I know that when we've flown on these airplane rides the last couple of times, when we take off, that's when Colton turns to me and he says, help me, Dad. He's not looking forward to when the plane leaves the ground. When that happens, it's, I need to feel safe. I need to have a refuge. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight in regards to a refuge, a safe place, or at least someone you can turn to. In the Old Testament, we will be in Joshua chapter 20, but in Numbers 35, God lays out a number of rules regarding the cities of refuge that he wants to make sure that Moses implements when they enter into the promised land. Now, we'll read from Joshua 20 because that's when they actually implement the plan that God set in motion back in Numbers chapter 35. Let's go ahead and read Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, and from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan. You guys want to try to read this for me? From the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So here, God's plan is now coming to fruition for the Israelites. What God understood is that there are going to be moments when an accidental killing took place. And I think in our society, we might call it involuntary manslaughter, something of that effect. And It's just an accident. I believe there's an occasion in Scripture where God talks about if you're chopping down a tree and the head of that axe flies off and hits your neighbor who is there, who is with you, but it wasn't on purpose. It was an accident. As you swung it, it flew off and it hit him in the head. Or if you threw a stone and you didn't know someone was there and it hit them in the head and it killed them, you have a place of refuge to go. And of course, the reason why this is set up is because of the Avenger of Blood that we read about in the text. The Avenger of Blood is usually one of the next of kin, whether it's a brother or a father or a son. They would be chasing after and trying to find the person that killed their relative. And so the point being, you had to get to one of these cities of refuge. Now you notice, as we read in the text, that you had three on one side of the Jordan and you had three on the other side. And those specific cities that were chosen, you had two on the northern side, two in the middle, and then two towards the southern side, so that they were all accessible. And something else that we know is that roads were built specifically to these cities. It was easily accessible. You could get there to those cities faster than you could get to most others. And wherever you were in the country, you knew the closest one to you, and you could go there as quickly as possible. Now, you know the first part of the process is you got to tell the elders at the gate of the city. That's where the elders sat. That's where they spent their time. They met the strangers. They met the people as they came in. And here someone fleeing for their life has come to them. And they have to give the best story they've ever given, right? This is what happened. It's true. I promise it's true. Everything about it, before they will even let them into the city to give them protection. If they don't believe the account, then they're not going to give this person refuge. But one of the things that is interesting about this is you're going there to prove your innocence, to find refuge. And what I wanted to talk about tonight and focus on tonight is Christ being our refuge. It's a little bit different when you're talking about going to Jesus, right? You're not coming to Him trying to prove your innocence. You're coming to Him guilty, ashamed, full of sin, marred by it. That's how you're coming to Jesus, and He's saying, I will forgive you. I will help you. I will protect you. I will take care of you. When you think about that, it's an amazing thing that God put in motion. It's not just like one of these cities of refuge where you're coming to try to prove your innocence, but because of my guilt, because of my sin, because of these things, Jesus, you are the only one who can help me. You are the only one who can save me. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following. In this text, we see at what lengths God went to provide this salvation, to provide this refuge, to provide this help to mankind. Starting in verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's usually a verse that we quote pretty often. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But notice what he continues to say. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I want you to notice there in verse 26 what God has done. He couldn't save us because of his justice, because of who he is. God is just. Therefore, those who are guilty deserve what? Death, condemnation. That's what they deserve. That's what they've earned. Because he's just, that's what he should give them. But because of his love, he made sure that he could still be just in saving mankind. And he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. So he can still be just, and God also becomes the justifier. He's done everything to make sure that we can be justified. No matter how guilty we are, no matter how many horrible things we've done. You know, I think about some of these criminals that are behind bars, that are in prison. Do you know anybody that works in the prison ministry? My uncle has done a lot of work in prison ministry. Those people need to know that God has done something for them that no one else can do for them. We have to know that God has done something for us that no one else can do. He did it through Jesus. And if we have faith in Jesus, as Paul is talking about here, we can be justified. We can have salvation. We can find our refuge. Not only feel safe, but you think about what the Hebrew writer has to say, that we have a hope, that we have an anchor of the soul. We have an expectation of heaven. We can feel safe now, but we're also looking forward to something that's more glorious than we can ever dream of. I like how John describes heaven as far as what he sees in the book of Revelation. And it's amazing. But even that probably doesn't do it justice. He uses a lot of words like. And he's just trying to give us a picture of what it seems like, of what we could possibly imagine. A gold street, precious gold, all these precious gems. And here God has given us the ability to receive salvation, to have a refuge in Christ Jesus. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. If you thought it was hard to read some of those other passages, here in Romans chapter 7, we find one that I love to read and I hate to read. Romans chapter 7, starting verse 14, here's Paul showing this struggle of the Christian life, of trying to live right but still struggling with what's going on. Starting verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And Paul describes this constant struggle that's going on within him, and it goes on within us. You know, we know what we should be doing, right? I know I want to do good. I know I want to work for God. I know I want to do all these things. I know I should talk to my neighbor about this. I know I should do these things, but I'm not doing them. And not only am I not doing those, the things that I know I shouldn't do, why am I over here? Why am I doing this? I know I shouldn't be doing this. And yet, here I find myself doing it. That's that constant struggle that we find in this life. And he thanks God through Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is our refuge. He is that safe room. He is the one person that can truly save us. And he doesn't just save us from outward forces, but he saves us from ourselves, from the sins that we've committed, from the guilt that we've built up over the years. He is our refuge. And we should go to him every opportunity we have. I want you to also notice in verse 35 of chapter 8, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you need refuge, if you need safety, if you need forgiveness, the only place to have it is in Christ Jesus. There are a number of places that we go for help. I know I turn to my mom, I turn to parents, to grandparents, to brothers, to sisters, I turn to family members to help me at times. I know sometimes a refuge is just going back home. If you can just go back to where you grew up and go back and sit in that room, there's some peace and tranquility there. You can find certain kinds of refuge all over the place. But this is a true refuge that you find in Christ Jesus. You don't have it anywhere else. Only in him do you have safety, forgiveness of sins, salvation. And the neat thing about it is, God did all the work to provide it. All you have to do is be willing to come. Be willing to come to him. And you can have this peace, this refuge that you only find in Christ Jesus. This evening, if you're looking for that refuge, if you're looking for that forgiveness of sins, if you're looking to get out of this worldliness that you found yourself in, Jesus is the way. He said that I am the truth, I am the light, I am the way, he is the life. The only way to come to the Father is through him. That's it. That's the only way. The apostles preached it. They said, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved except for Jesus Christ. That's the only name. He is the only way. Tonight, if you want to make sure that you have that safety, the invitation is for you. And for those of you who are striving to live the right way, we saw it, didn't we, with Paul's description in Romans chapter 7. We want to, but we continue to struggle anyway. The invitation's for you as well. We have brothers and sisters in Christ here that want to encourage you and build you up. The Hebrew writer said, let's encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. That's one of our roles as brothers and sisters in Christ. Take advantage of it. All you need to do is say it, and I promise you, they'll come, they'll pray, they'll help bear the burden. Please come forward while we stand and while we sing.